Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate the Mitchell family. I'll say a little bit more about them tonight, but I appreciate the did some time of training underneath him, and I appreciate that time. Take your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a good week. I've enjoyed my time here. I've enjoyed being around. This morning, out of the spirit of gratitude, I'm hoping, it used to be that the kitchen would have speakers going. And so, can we flip on all the mics real quick? Is that hard to do? All of them. Any mics that are in here? Because I'm going to ask these, because I think the food's been pretty good, right? I'll step back. So, what we're going to do is shout it down there through the speakers how much we appreciate the work that they've done for us this week. It's not just the time that they serve the food to you there, okay? If you don't know that much about cooking, it takes a little more than just serving the food to you. So let's, out of a heart of gratitude, on the count of three, we're going to say thank you to the kitchen helpers. All right, one, two, three.
Thank you!
All right, and if you don't know who keeps it, the ladies keep it all together, I know that. But Mr. Wright kind of runs it, so we'd like to send a special thank you to Mr. Wright. Can we do that at this time?
Thank you,
Mr. Wright. All right, Mr. Wright, we appreciate all that you do for us. That's all we need on the mics there. You can turn those back off. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We covered last night. I'm going to try this morning to help you a little bit. We did a little bit of preaching last night, more on the reproving side, the rebuking side, and we need that. I need that. I'm going to try to help or exhort a little bit this morning. We covered last night the fact that God's looking for a clean heart, a clean vessel that he can use. So we put our two vessels back here. Before we get to 2 Timothy, I'm going to just kind of review the in a capsule or a short, a nutshell per se. And I think it can be summed up, last night's message can be summed up with one verse from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. What I'm going to preach this morning, if God doesn't have your heart, it's not going to make sense. If God doesn't have your heart, you're going to scoff it. You're going to mock it. You're going to resent it and push it away. You'll resent those who institute this in your life, which would be your parents, your youth pastors, youth workers, your pastor. You'll turn aside from the Lord, from your church, from Christianity. It goes back to the fact that he wants your heart. If he's got your heart, we were just talking before the message just a little bit on the fact that David's heart was perfect towards the Lord. Did David ever sin? Yeah, absolutely. So what does it mean by his heart was perfect? Not sinless, but when a problem arose, he considered the rebuke and the reproof, and his heart was perfect in receiving that. And we know that David eventually ended, God called him a man after his own heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of what? Your heart, are the issues of life. We come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, verse number 20. We'll read it together again, verse 20 and 21, if you would read aloud with me. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We looked Tuesday morning at a vessel of dishonor. Last night we looked at the requirement to be a vessel of honor. I'd like to look this morning at the idea of being a vessel meet for the master's use. Now, Pastor Jeff reads that verse in a different way. When it says meet for the master's, is that your theme verse, brother?
No.
No? Okay, so I'm guessing it's got to be Acts 10:13. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Kill it and grill it. There we go. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you want to do with us. Lord, who am I that you would consider to use me in your will, in your work? Lord, as we preached last night, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to you. We'd be clean vessels so that we can be a vessel unto honor, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out into so that we could be used to pour it out onto someone else. Lord, what a humbling thought that is. I just ask as we continue to move forward in this thought this morning that you would use me in a way that would be 100% pleasing to you. Lord, if it honors you, it'll be okay. It'll be all good. And that's what we want this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to look at three things. I like a three-point outline because it gives you hope that we'll be done soon. You finish the first point and you say, well, there's only two more. We'll make it through. You finish the second one, we're over halfway done. Finally, by the third one, it's time to go home. So we're going to try to get through this morning. But I see three things. And again, last night we used the idea that it goes suddenly. It doesn't have to take you a long time to realize your sin, to recognize it, and just get right. Just be clean. But this morning, what we're going to look at takes a little bit longer. It's a process. Because I believe here's what happened. So we desire to be a vessel like the master, right? So if I can get our Christian, you say, well, I'm washed in the blood. Yes, we're washed in the blood. But to be in the image of Christ, there's going to take some work, isn't there? It's not just all of a sudden, poof, I'm in the image of God. So what has to happen? He has to mold us. He has to shape us more into his image. There's going to be some times that as we find ourselves being into his image, that he's going to cut some things off. He's going to say, that doesn't fit. And I'm thankful that God didn't just cut everything off of me that wasn't Christ-like, because I'd have died of blood loss. But he takes time in that process to shape us into his image so that we are Christ-like. And we're going to look a little bit at that image of how we get there as a Christian. And the first thing we see here in this passage is a vessel unto honor is what? They're sanctified. Sanctified. As I consider sanctified, in light of what we're examining of being a vessel that the king will use. A few mornings each week, I go down and have coffee with a couple of the men from my church, and altogether forget to bring my coffee cup, and I'll use one that's down there. But most of the time when I plan to go to coffee, I usually will go the night before and pull my coffee cup, my coffee mug out of the cabinet, and I'll set it aside so that in the morning it's ready to go. Don't have to waste time. I just grab my cup and go. Few weeks ago, I guess, I had a coffee cup on my desk. I said, I'll take that tomorrow to go get coffee. So I grabbed it on my way out of the office and was going to set it aside. And I opened it up and I realized that I had forgotten to clean it for some time. And the molding process that was going on in there was not Christ-like. I couldn't use it. Why? Because it wasn't clean. But I consider, we're not talking about this kind of dirty today. We're talking about being a clean vessel, sanctified. I consider Peter We know that he went out and wept bitterly after denying Jesus Christ. And there's some transformation that took place in the life of Peter over the next few weeks. And I picture as we eventually see Peter being used on the day of Pentecost. What restoration, right? But before that time, there was I wrote a number down, and then I realized I wrote the number of people, not the number of days, but there was 120 people that were gathered together in the upper room for, I believe, 10 days. What do you think took place in that upper room? Why do you think God told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit's filling? It's this term of sanctified. They were praying up there, I understand that. But I believe that there were some lines that were being drawn for them. I believe there were some areas of separation that God was working on them and preparing them so that they could be used as vessels. So sometimes I'll go to the cabinet to pull out a mug to use, and it was cleaned well on the inside. But the outside doesn't resemble that it's clean. And what I want to look at this morning as we begin is this idea that if you think your heart is clean, but the outside does not resemble that, you will not be used by God. I would say these two go hand in hand. That there's a dirty one. If it's dirty outside, it's going to match dirty inside. If you want to be used from God, you can't sit there and say, I look like the world. I talk like the world. I act like the world. I hang out with the world. But I'm clean inside and God's going to use me. I think you would say I was foolish to say that I'm sitting in the bar with a glass that looks like alcohol, but it's Coke, and I'm there to witness. I think you'd probably say I was foolish, right? So why do we think we can look like the world through our life and still be used? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If this is your outside, I can tell what your inside is. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm preaching this morning, maybe a little more teaching if you would too, that God wants to sanctify you, set you apart, so that he can use you in his service. God wants to put some boundaries, some lines, some fences up so that you can be used in his service. And the Bible gives them to us. Thankfully, most of you, a lot of you, have parents that help you find out these guidelines. And your parents call them rules. You have youth pastors and pastors who set up boundaries for you. I don't know if you'd use the term conviction. To me, conviction is something that I'm going to fight to the death, not to cross over. Because I know what's on the other side. And so I think this kind of represents that to me. The cliff is there, and there's a boundary. And your parents have tried to set the boundaries for you. Your pastors have tried to set boundaries for you. But I look at these and we use them and maybe try to sound spiritual and say, well, that's our standards. If this is a boundary your parents have set for you, don't think you're super mighty spiritual because you're following it. Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. And so this may be your parents' standard, if you want to use that term. But for you, this is just obeying. If you don't follow these rules, if you resent your parents, you resent them because they tell you you need to dress a certain way. If you don't get grips with this, that you need to dress the way that your parents and pastors tell you you should dress, you might as well forget doing anything for the Lord. If you only listen to the music, if you listen, you resent your parents because they only let you listen to certain types of music. You resent your parents because they put these boundaries up. They tell you to be at home at 11 o'clock. I don't think any teenagers, unless you're working or something, need to be out that late anyways, other than youth conference. Certainly not later than that, but I know my dad told me 11 o'clock. They tell you you shouldn't be watching certain movies. They tell you you should talk in a certain way. They tell you who you should and shouldn't hang out with. Why are they doing it? Because they watch for your soul as one that gives will give an account to God. They're putting boundaries up for a reason. If you will not submit to these things, you're going to eventually be heading headlong down into destruction over the cliff. But see, here's what we do as young people. Can I have my bodyguard? There's my bodyguard. Come on. Here's what we do. We try to push the limit. Just go ahead and step up here. We try to push the limit to see how far we can go. But then what we do when your parents ask you, they say, well, don't be pushing that limit. We find another person in the youth group, and you go to church on Sunday, Thursday, midweek service? Do you go to youth activities?
Yes, sir.
You go to summer camp?
Yes, sir.
Oh, he's a great guy. Yeah, so we get a great guy, and we start pushing the limits, and we say, hey, hold on to me so I don't go too far. And we see how far across that line we can go. And he already hit on it this morning. When mom and dad questioned, why were you doing it? He was there with me. He was the one doing it.
Yep.
And we blame everybody else. You can have a seat. Thank you. When really, it's us. Because we don't like authority. No, it's not the authority we don't like. It's God and the boundaries that are set. It's Genesis 3:3 when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did the devil do? He lied to him. You shall not surely die. And the devil tells us, oh, that line is only there because they want your life to be miserable. They're just keeping you from certain things because they know how much fun you'd have if you did those things. He said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Can I stop and say that? They did know as soon as they committed that sin, their eyes were opened. And I'm telling you right now, this morning, I'm thankful for the bubble that my parents kept me in. I'm thankful that I didn't have to experience those things. Boy, am I glad for that. And I resented them for a long time. I pushed the limits. And I'm thankful that my parents had rules and guidelines that were so far extreme that even when I pushed them, I still hadn't crossed the line. I'm glad for that. Because I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't there. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Your parents The devil will lie to you and tell you they're just holding you back. They just know what you're going to be if you go down that path, and you're going to be bigger and better than them. You're going to be richer than them. You're going to have a happier life than them. Your youth pastor, your pastor just knows that you'll be so much more street smart if you go down that path. And he doesn't want that. No. You're not being kept from something, but rather you're being protected to something. Protected for something. Protected for a greater capacity to be used in the will of God. But there should come a time in your life that this rule that your parents, the rules your parents have set, become yours. You cannot continue all through life and say, I do this because my parent told me to. There has to come a time, young men, that you say, I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to establish where I stand on some things. And when I establish that, I'm going to stand on them. I'm not going to bow when some cute girl comes along. I'm going to stand for right. I'm not going to bow when somebody comes through church and says, change the music standard. No, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to bow when they say, use a different version of the Bible. No, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to cower when they say, homosexuality is okay. I'm going to stand on something. But sometimes that line, needs to become your standard. You've got to establish it. God will draw the lines for you. For what reason? To sanctify you.
Amen.
To set you apart. He wants to use you in a very special way. And so your line of sanctification may be different than someone else's. Why? Because God wants to use you personally. He's got something for you.
Yes, he does.
But as you find yourself finding these lines, establishing your lines, sometimes, and it's not that your parents are wrong, it's that God has something special for you. God takes that line and moves it back for you. Sometimes he sanctifies you a little bit further than you were. And he says that might have been okay for you in your home growing up. It's not necessarily sin where your parents had it, but I want to move that line back. No, let me stop real quick. If your parents have it here, and you say, he's sanctifying me, it never goes here.
Right. Amen. Right. Amen.
Music doesn't get looser.
That's right.
If your pastor says music should be here, and you say, well, now I'm a grown person, I'm going to establish my own standard, it doesn't go out here. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that things are loosened. But look at Christianity today. Why is it that we're fighting all these battles of music and standard, all kinds of standards? Because somewhere along the line, we said mom and dad were tough. They were too tough. I don't think anyone's going to stand before God and God is going to say you were too tight on your standards, not your pants. We ain't got there yet. We're gonna. Anybody here think God's going to say, well, your standards were too high? A few months ago, I had a man and his family come to our church, and I was excited because they filled up a whole row. And about half of another one. And as all the girls had, and I know throughout the church there is rumble. Oh, they call them plain people, Amish. Are they plain people? And I knew they weren't. So we were talking afterwards, and he began. Obviously, he's experienced and got this elsewhere from other people. He said, "Can I tell you something?" He said, "My wife and kids, daughters, all wear a head covering." He said, "Because there is a day," and he referred back to a specific time that God established in my heart through some scriptures that they needed to do that. I'm not going to look at him and down him because his standard is higher than mine. If that's what God told him and gave him, led him through scripture on it, hallelujah.
Amen.
Stay with it. Now we do that, don't we? Well, he's just got a higher standard than me. I'm going to do what I want. You know, if you go to Niagara Falls, they have the fences there. And I added this morning, so I didn't even look up the details, but at some point they added signs on there explaining the fences and why they're there, that they're there because death may occur if you cross them. Do you know why they added those signs? Because there's a young lady that came along and the fence was there. And there is a little bit of room on the other side. And she said, if I can just get to that side, I'll get a clearer picture. And she climbed over that fence. And she tumbled to her death. The fence was there for a reason. Your parents have put it there for a reason. Don't climb over it. Don't bust through it. Don't break it. But you began to set some specifics in your life as to what God would have for you. You began to see the music standard that God has for you, and he ratchets it down a little bit, and he tightens it here, and he tightens it there, and he says, this is the music that you ought to be listening to, because he's got a special purpose for you. And we're not, this whole standard thing doesn't even include the world's music, okay? We're on the ground of Christian music here. We're not talking about the neo, I don't even know what you call that music. Contemporary music, there you go. Christian contemporary. We're not talking about that. Because that's not even in this picture of sanctification. That's not even included, shouldn't be included in God's house. God's people shouldn't even listen to that garbage. We're talking about spiritual music. That God may come along and say, hey, you need to tighten up on that. Why? Because he's got something for you. He may come along and say, hey, this idea of dress and modesty, there's some things that you need to focus on. You need to tighten up. And can I stop and just encourage ladies for just a minute? I think of all the things in this earth that God's made valuable. Diamonds. Where do you find diamonds? In the ground, covered and protected. Where do you find pearls? Deep in the ocean, covered and protected in a beautiful shell. Where do you find gold? Underground, covered with layers of rock, and to get there, you've got to work very hard. Your body is sacred and unique to God.
Amen.
Cover it and protect it.
Amen.
And if some guy comes along and he's longing and looking for you to dress in a certain way, don't go after him. Because what he's telling you is that your body is not valuable in God's eyes. Cover it and let God bring the right guy along. Guys, come on. We were reminiscing last night of how the boys' wars used to be. I'm not going there. But back when men were men. We preach against homosexuality. We preach against transgenders and all this other stuff. But then we go and dress like them. Do you know the Bible teaches very clearly modesty for men? The Bible talks about Peter when he was in the boat. His thigh was showing. And he put a coat on. Because he was naked. And you say, well, it's covered. But it's as tight as can be. Come on, guys. No girls looking for that. Used to be the guys wanted muscles. Now we got to have the slim fit. Only thing trans I am is trans slender. I identify as slender. And I go all about eating, right? Why go after the world's clothing? When we got married, I forgot about this. So I think my wife reminded me a couple weeks ago about this. There, one of the guys already had the black pinstripe suit. So I said, hey, we'll wear that with the green tie. And so I went and got one, and I tried it on. I went like three sizes bigger. I'm like, okay, whatever. Pastor Jeff was my best man, and one of the other guys that was in my wedding come back, and he was just, what in the world? I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, why are you buying a metrosexual suit? I said, what do you mean? It was right when the slim fit stuff was coming out. And I had no idea. And it hit me. I'm like, that's why I had to go three sizes bigger. I thought I was just getting fat. We don't need to dress like the world. We don't need to be like the world. I believe the Bible talks about us being in the world, but not of the world. I haven't even gone to guys wearing pink. Don't dress like the world and don't dress like the girls. When God looks for that vessel that's clean, He doesn't look for a guy to do a girl's job. Neither does He look for a girl to do a guy's job. It's still true in the Bible that when He looks for a preacher, He looks for a man. And if your outside looks like a girl, you dress like a girl, He's not going to use you to do a man's job. You say, what are you talking about? Eliab, or, Shammah, David's brothers, I forget all their names. Eliab, Shammah. When David went to battle, where were they? When David went to check on the battle with Goliath, where were they? Hiding. God looked and He's not going to use a guy who's scared to do a man's job. Let me rephrase that. Because there's times in ministry that you get scared. And you depend on God. He's not going to use somebody that's running and hiding. He's going to use a young man that's a man. And we have some here. I'm excited. Because some of you are in that moldable stage, and the Lord's shaping you this week and throughout your days. Because He wants to take you and use you. There's still an opportunity for you young men to be pastors. Amen. and missionaries and preachers of the gospel. We need them. We need young men that will say, hey, I'm going to move that line back a little bit because God's got something special for me. The type of movies you watch. Your parents may be okay with it. And I'm not saying your parents are right or wrong with it. But it might be that God convicts you of the movies you watch or the time that you spend watching them. And he says, let's move that standard back a little bit away from the cliff. Because there's something special about you. I was just listening this week or last week about a pastor, and he said, I don't remember where it was. Maybe it was. He said, Saturdays is no sport, no phone day. I don't watch college sports. I don't watch anything sports. Because the Lord specifically spoke to me that that's a day to prepare. That's a standard that God's placed on. Now the whole professional sports, I don't need that anyway, right? It may be that your talk needs to be set apart for his purpose. The activities that you involve yourself in, they may not specifically be wrong, but it might be that God is saying, hey, I want you to come out from among them and be separate. Amen. The entertainment that you involve yourself in, the lifestyle that you are partake in, that you're a part of, you're set apart for a specific purpose. The problem with the boundaries, the rules, the convictions is that we push them long enough. We bend them long enough and they will bend. Why? Because the Bible teaches about individual soul liberty. We do have that choice. And we push them and we continue to push them and eventually we end up going over the cliff. Now I'd stop and add in there that Jesus comes and finds that lost sheep and puts him over the shoulders and brings him back. We talked about that last night. But can I say this first aspect, this first point, sanctified tells me I need to guard my life. Guard your life. Point number two, I told you there's hope that we'd be done today. Guard your testimony. He says, meet for the master's use. Ask yourself this morning, if interviews were taking place, would you be fit to be employed by Jesus Christ? Think about it. Would you sit down across from him and maybe he ask you a couple questions and say, yeah, I'd like to take him. I'll use him. It says we should be meat for the master's use. I think one of the areas of this meat for the master's use is I need a testimony of profitability. I'm going to be profitable to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Brother Ramus, I tried to memorize this. 7th grade, I tried to memorize it too. I don't know if you remember that. Got a 24%. Whew. Things have changed, but my memory hasn't. Verse number 1 through 8 teaches us, I believe it's a perfect testimony of what a profitable Christian is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? I've got faith that I can move mountains. Jesus taught on that. But it says, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I'm not going to use verse 11, but young men, read verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But you back up to verse number 1 through 8, and I consider the profitability of a Christian in business, in the secular world. What is a profitable person? A business that you establish, you want it to be profitable. So you look at what you spend and the money that goes out. And you compare that to the money that comes in, the income. And if the income is more than the outgoing, that's profitable. A business puts up an ad campaign. What do they do when the campaign's over? They look at how much they spent, how much came in, and if it's not profitable, we're not going to do that again. That's not the way it goes in Christian life. God doesn't look down and say, well, look at all the outgoing, or look at all that they have to offer me. What does Paul tell us here? If I'm the best preacher, if I have the most souls saved, if I have the greatest ability to talk, if I'm the best basketball player, if I'm the best, what's the term in the schools, most likely to succeed? If I'm the best giver in church, but I don't have charity, love, that doesn't mean a single thing. Your sports career doesn't mean a single thing in God's eyes. Your financial status, your dress status means zero to God. All that God looks for is somebody who has a testimony of profitability, and that is that they have a heart of love. If I have love, if we got some young people here that just said, you know what, I'm just going to love Jesus. I'm going to love serving Him.
Amen.
I'm going to love others. Take away loving myself. That's not the love we're talking about. All of a sudden, we're going to have a multitude of people that God says, hey, you're on my team. You know what I find, though? The more that you're not the person that's selected for all the, you pick up basketball and you're, you know, I'm not saying if you're good at basketball that you're not going to be used by the Lord. I'm not trying to say that. But you look across the people who were the least likely to be picked on the basketball team tend to be the ones that God's using. The people who weren't the fastest and the nicest, or the best looking and the greatest at everything, the most talented, those type of people rely on themselves. God wants somebody that relies on Him. Guard your testimony, a testimony of profitability, but a testimony of faithfulness as well. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but we know the story that there's three men who are given talents. The first was given five, and what did he do with it? He made another five. One was given two. What did he do? He doubled it. And one was given one, and he took a napkin, and he wrapped it up, and he buried it, and he protected it. He kept it for himself. What's the Bible say? Save your life, you actually lose it, right? But the man that had the five talents and he made five more, built upon it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's a testimony that I want with Jesus. I want him to look and say, there we go. That's my child. Amen. Not only does he love people, but he's faithful. Guard your testimony. Can I say, if you're not involved in serving him right now, let's just get at it. Figure a place in your church. You say, we don't run buses at our church. We're not big enough, or we don't, whatever. There's something to do. He mentioned it, I think I said it Tuesday or Wednesday. You can hold the door at church. You could clean the toilet at church. Say, that's not looked well upon. You just do what you can do and let God call you up to greater service.
Amen.
Everybody can't stand in the pulpit. We don't want everybody in the pulpit.
That's right.
But that's a process. You stay faithful in little, and what will he do? Make you faithful over much.
Amen.
Just get at it. Just go to your neighbor and say, hey, will you go to church with me? Maybe you're the one that God wants to start a bus route. Because you invite somebody and then somebody else, and eventually your car is filled. We got in our community, we got a little trickle of people that have been involved in that for years. One lady's name, Isabel Patterson. They said she used to load her car up and drive 45 minutes to church every week. What a testimony. There is a group of four or five older ladies. Hope they don't watch. Some of them don't watch it, because I'm not calling them old. That would go to the apartments, what the Fulton County projects, and they'd put a blanket out under the trees, and they'd get all the kids from the apartments and start telling them about Jesus. They didn't have a way to get them to church to have a Sunday school program. But they said, we're able to do this, so we'll get in our cars and go over there. Just do something. Be faithful in little and watch him be faithful, allow you to be faithful over much. Number three, we're almost there. Guard your life. Guard your testimony. And this one's practical. Guard your time. He says, prepared unto every good work. You're not going to wake up someday and all of a sudden be a preacher. It won't happen. You're not going to, ladies, wake up someday and be a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife just like that. You've got to prepare. You're not going to wake up one day and say, today's the day that I am transforming into that usable layman to my pastor. Now, yes, there's times that all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you and says, hey, this is something you can do. But that doesn't happen overnight. You've got to prepare. You've got to be prepared unto every good work. So what does that tell me I should do? Invest in my time. Prepare myself. How do I prepare myself? In the Word of God. In my Bible time. Daily Bible time. In my Bible study time. I thought that's my Bible time. Daily Bible. No, study. Extra time. We're investing. Investments take time. They take work. They take energy. And the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. So if I get up and I do have my devotion book that the youth pastor gives to me, and I open the Bible and I go through and I answer all the questions and I turn it in, I'm good to go, right? No, because I just studied to show myself approved to my youth pastor. We're talking about going another step of investment. Prepare yourself in the Word of God. Prepare yourself in wisdom. What do I mean? Apply yourself in school right now. It's easy to say, well, I didn't like school. Got boring in law. But I had to do it. Find me a pastor that can't read. You're going to have a hard time being a pastor. Find me a missionary who can't speak right, that doesn't know how to talk because he never applied himself in English. Come on, really? Yeah. Prepare yourself. After the Lord broke my heart there in 12th grade, I would say I was probably a CD student. No, I don't know. I wasn't very good of a student because my heart wasn't in it. But all of a sudden, when my heart changed, I wanted to learn. Those things that I didn't like in school all of a sudden became somewhat enjoyable. Difficult some. I wanted to go to college. Before that, I didn't. I had to apply myself, prepare myself, because all of a sudden now there's purpose in life. Hey, let's try to be the best we can. Go to college, Bible college. It used to be, we were talking about this last night, it used to be that there is a time that growing up and all that, you were trained, you were prepared to be in full-time ministry.
Yes.
Parents said, you know what, if God calls you out of full-time ministry into secular work, okay. But we're going to prepare, we're going to train as if God wants us in full-time ministry. But somewhere that changed. Somewhere it changed to, I'm going to prepare for secular work, and if God calls me out of it, then I'll go. I've wasted my preparation time. I need to apply myself. You say, I just don't like school. I don't either. You know what one of my least favorite things to do is? I don't like to read. Sixth grade, I almost had to repeat sixth grade because I didn't like, I almost failed reading class. I'm glad I finally applied myself to reading. I'm not going to say I enjoy it. I've got an eye that doesn't work very well, so I read for a little bit and I get tired just like that. But I got to do it. So I apply myself in my schooling. And then prepare yourself in watching. The Bible talks about blowing the trumpet, warning people. How am I going to be a missionary someday on a foreign field if I can't tell someone about Jesus here? If I'm ashamed to tell someone here? Church, your pastor has specific times for soul winning. And you say, well, I do it on my own. Now, if you're not going to do it when the church has the time, you're not going to do it on your own. Be involved with it. You say, well, I don't know all the answers. No, but put yourself in a situation, you'll start learning some of them. And encourage yourself in the fact that the Lord works with you in that, and He'll give you the words to say. But if you never apply yourself to it, if you don't prepare yourself, you're never going to be used in that way. A couple stories, illustrations, and we'll be done. There's a man in our church some time back, Brother Roy. He was diagnosed with cancer, went into remission. He came back. Hadn't lived a perfect life, I understand that. But if you know anything about cancer, when it comes back, it comes back with a vengeance. And it was obvious for a little bit of time there that this was going to be, He was going to die from this cancer, and I can remember spending many hours with Brother Roy at his house in the hospital just trying to be a blessing to him. One Sunday evening, I got a call about 8:30. I was about ready to go home and get some rest, and his wife said, "Can you come over and talk to Brother Roy? He's agitated. He's getting frustrated with everything. I think it's because he can't breathe. Would you just come and talk?" And I said, "Absolutely." So I went over and sat with him, and here I am trying to be a blessing to him, right? I told his wife, "Go up and get some rest. I'll just sit with him." About 11:30, 12 o'clock that night, we start. I'm talking. I'm doing most of the talking because he had a hard time even speaking. And says, "Brother Roy, can we pray together?" "Yes." So I bowed my head and started praying and asking God, "Would you give him the strength? Would you take the pain away?" He had some specifics that he had asked me, pray that God, that I don't go through this aspect of it, because I'm fear the idea of the smothering feel from not breathing. He said, "I don't want to do that." So I'm praying specifically for his pain and all that. And I was just expecting to pray and be done, because I knew he wasn't talking. And when I finished, I looked up, and Brother Roy started praying in a clear, audible voice. And he said, "Dear Lord, I'm still here for a reason. Would you let me be a testimony to one more person? I'm still here for a reason." He got transported later on that week up to the hospital, I think Thursday or Wednesday, I don't remember. And he's sitting in there, and his grandson walked in the room. Brother Roy is not able to talk much at all at this time. And he sat up, and for about 20 minutes, he preached one of the most wonderful gospel messages I heard. Why? Because even in death, he was a vessel meet for the Master's use. Another lady by the name of Bev, she only came to our church. She came for vacation Bible school 1 year. She attended another Baptist church a little ways from us, and we watched over last summer. We'd take go over there 2-3 times a week for about 4 or 5 weeks. We just watched as she went from about 130 pounds down to 85 pounds. For the last couple of weeks in her life, she couldn't even eat anything. But she'd sit up every day with a smile on her face, looking out the front window. And as she was declining the last couple of days, there was much pain that she went through, much struggle. But she knew, and she voiced very clearly, that there was still reason that she was here on earth. And as people began to come in, co-workers and friends and family began to come and visit her and really to say their goodbyes, every single one of them, she would say, "I want to tell you about my friend Jesus." And she'd witness to each one of them. She had a co-worker that came to the house, and the co-worker came in, and she was drunk. She came into the house there by her bed, and she pulled the oxygen to some of the tubes. She began to pull them out and say, "Come back to work with me. Come back to work. You can't die. You got to come back to work." And she was so mad, she was trying to pull her out of the bed. And the family finally corralled her and pushed her out of the house and said, "Leave, you can't be here." Bev called the lady later that day and said, "Would you please come back? I want to tell you about Jesus." Really? Family's like, "No, she can't come." "Yes, she needs to come back." There's a dad and a mom and 3 kids that stopped by to say goodbye to her, another co-worker of hers. She told them about Jesus. They went home that morning. They came back that night and they said, or the next, sorry, they went home that night and came back the next morning and they said, "Bev, we just want you to know all of us asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior last night."
Amen.
Why?
Praise God.
Because she was molded into the image of Jesus. There was reason for her to be there. A man by the name of Stephen Trowell. I don't know if anybody here knows him or knew him. missionary to Baghdad, Iraq. Last Monday, or Sunday night, he was driving home from his mission work. Two Iraqis stopped his car there on his street. He was almost home. Pulled him out of the car and beat him up. And he died later that night in the hospital. His wife wrote these words, was writing the report on what happened. And she said, Stephen often quoted the two words, or the words of the two young Moravian men who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And we echo them again. It says this, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Weeping may endure for a season, but joy comes in the morning. His pastor, this is what his pastor said about him. He said he was a great man. He gave his life to helping the Iraqi people. He was a person with genuine compassion for others. It's that type of man that I see and I say, he's a profitable Christian. You say, you mean give my life? If that's what God has in store for you, do it. Because through his testimony, I've been encouraged to continue on. God wants to use you. He wants you to be a vessel meet for the master's use. Sanctified. Holy. Prepared unto every good work. A vessel that the king would desire to use. Is that you this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for speaking to us this week.